sisters. As I've said many times, it's my great privilege to minister the Word of God to you. It's my joy to be your pastor. And let's acknowledge from the beginning that we need the Lord's blessing on this time, this Word. That this time does not depend on the preacher, and it does not depend on your ability to understand. We are all needy. We are beggars before the Lord. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So pray with me this morning. We come as needy children, Father. We draw near by the blood and righteousness of Christ. Only by the substitute do we dare enter into your presence and draw near by faith. Because it is he who stands in our place, we come in that great name. In the name of your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased. We are needy and we need thy word. Would you grant the good gift of the Holy Spirit upon us and among us today? Attend thy word, bring it past the ear, and deep into the heart, that we may have life and light. Hear my prayer, Father, for the conversion of the lost before me this morning. We want to see people saved. We want to see new hearts and new life. We want to see new creations in Christ. We pray for the regenerating work of the Spirit, that by the Spirit alone this new birth can happen. So would you grant it by your grace and for your glory. And for my dear brothers and sisters before me, I pray that you would nourish and feed our hearts and souls, that we may receive the living word of God and be renewed and strengthened and steadfast. Increase us in faith, hope, and love. And as you taught us to pray, Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Your reign and your rule come in our hearts and in our homes by the word and by the Spirit. Your kingdom come powerfully, graciously, spiritually, transformatively, increasingly, comprehensively. Your way of doing things come on the earth. And the renouncing of our wills and the glad submitting more and more to your will, for your will alone is good, perfect, pleasing, and true. Please grant me gracious help to minister in your name and to be good this Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning, Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. And the title of my message this morning is A Last Stanza of Lowly Supplications. Let me explain the title just for a minute. Last stanza meaning, as we've looked at this great and grand chapter of Scripture, 176 verses, we see that this chapter is divided into 22 stanzas, which are representative of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So each letter of the Hebrew alphabet has its own stanza, and every stanza has 8 verses. And now we reach the last stanza of the largest chapter in Scripture. Now, lowly supplication means, a supplication is a plea. It's a prayer that's flavored with humility and meekness. It's not a earnest storming through. It's not a claiming of something in prayer. A supplication is this humble, meek petition unto the Lord. So as this great chapter draws to a close, so the psalmist, you see, is drawing close to this great God whose word is a fountain of life.
Drawing close to God brings a number of experiences to the soul, not the least of which is lowliness and humility when you are in the presence of Almighty God. You get a sense here in this last stanza, not of triumph and not even of confidence, and certainly not high praise in this stanza, but it's one of humble pleas and lowly supplications. It's as if he's climbed the mountain in the psalm, and now he's coming down for a soft landing. This is the sense of the last stanza here. You see, piety, which we said in a word is godliness last week, piety shows itself in the believer both by high praise, rejoicing, and also humble pleas. So let's look at the last stanza of lowly supplications, and we'll look at it as we have done so far, verse by verse. Verse by verse. Look with me in 169. 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord, and give me understanding according to your word. So with this being the last stanza, some think that this cry here, let my cry come before you, some think that this cry could actually be referring to all of the petitions in the psalm up to this point. And there's been many. We've covered 160-something verses, and most of which are petitions and prayers. So it could be a sense, not only just hear my cry now at the end, it's hear my cry and all of the other cries I've offered to you up until this point, and let them come up to you, gracious God. William Cowper, the old hymn writer and the friend of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he was also a pastor, by the way, and him. So Newton, we know Newton as a hymn writer with Amazing Grace, right? But Newton was a pastor. And they had this great friendship, Cowper and Newton. And Cowper was the hymn writer of the group. And he explains this in the following way. He says, many prayers have been made to God in this psalm. Now, at the end, he prays for his prayers. That might seem a little odd at first. He prays for his prayers, meaning, all that I've spoken, all that I have presented, all that I've brought before you, hear my prayers. He's praying that the Lord would give ear to all that he's mentioned so far. Now note that this is not just a request merely, but it's a cry. Let my cry come before you. A cry is this earnest, intense, even emotional plea. It's not a weak request here, but it's a strong, intense plea that he's bringing. Now, parents, we know the cries of our little ones, do we not? We know when it's a fake cry, and we know when it's a real cry. We know when they're just being whiny, and we know when someone's hurt. We know when there's a real sincere need, and we know that, they'll be okay. You know the difference. And I submit to you this morning that our Father does too. He knows the kinds of cries we present. Whatever is going on in our life and whatever cry and prayer that is shaped before God and unto God, God knows not only the voice of his children, but he knows the cries of his children. Now, both the ESV and the King James Version help us to see the humble sincerity of these pleas and cries with this little word, let. Let. Let my cry come before thee. Let it be, Lord. There are no demands here. There's no deserving entitlement here, but it's a humble, let my cries come. Now, who is the Lord? Or who is the psalmist addressing his cries to? Is he just praying just to pray? Is he praying just to be heard by others? No, he's crying out specifically to the Lord. And the Lord here is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, or I Am. It's the specific, particular name of God. this is important because it indicates belonging and knowing. He's not praying, hoping that someone out there, the man upstairs, would somehow hear. This is a cry from the stance of, I belong to thee and I know thee, let my cry come to thee. Lord. You see, when our children say, Mom, Dad, Mama, Papa, they use that language. Why? Because they belong to you and because they know you. My kids don't say, Bucky, Colby. They say, Mom, Dad. And when they cry, they never cry, Bucky and Colby. They always cry, what? Mom, Mama, Dad. So see, when we cry out to God, we are doing so on the basis of belonging to Him and knowing Him. He is the I Am. He's the eternal, self-existent, triune, covenantal, relational God and God of Israel. The psalmist knows this belonging to the Lord. And I would ask you simply this morning, can it be said of you that you possess a knowing and belonging to the Lord our God? Do you know Him? Do you belong to Him as a child of the Heavenly Father? Are you, as our memory verse states, have you been adopted unto God as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ? Do you cry out, as the Scripture says, Abba, Father? Is there this personal knowing and belonging by which we make our cries? And then we have the essence of the humble plea. What's he asking for? 169 tells us, give me understanding according to your word. Now, throughout Psalm 119, this has been a repeated petition. We've seen it all the way through the golden alphabet. So it's crucial that we get the gravity of the request. To cry out, give me understanding according to thy word, means that the psalmist understands and recognizes his need for understanding. He recognizes his need of it, who grants it, and the means of receiving it. First, he needs it. You see, brothers and sisters, to not ask God, your Father, to not ask Him for understanding is arrogance. It's to think, even subconsciously and passively, that you don't need His understanding because you have it under control. I know all I need to know about this situation. If you never ask God, grant me understanding, Father, you are either arrogant or you are presuming, and both are condemned in Scripture. We have to have a needy disposition before God. I need thee every hour. Every hour, I need thee. So he understands, and so should we, that we need the understanding of God that comes by his word. I mean, who are we to not ask the Almighty for understanding according to his word? I mean, are you wiser than God? Now, certainly you would say, well, of course not. But hear me, friend. You never ask for wisdom. You never ask for knowledge. You never ask for understanding according to the word of God. You are assuming that you have it already. We are to be needy. And he gives to those who ask. This self-confidence, writes John Newton, or John Owen, is directly contrary to the plain expressed testimonies of the Word. We must be needy before the Lord, not self-confident and presuming we've got it together. The second thing is, who does he ask? Who's going to grant this understanding? Well, it's the Lord. He knows, and the Lord he belongs to. You see this in Scripture in at least two places. You remember that scene with Solomon? Solomon. He's got a request from God. What would you ask of me, Solomon? What does Solomon ask of God Almighty? You remember the plea in 1 Kings chapter 3? Grant me understanding that I may govern your people. Grant of all the things Solomon could ask for, he asked God for understanding to shepherd the people of God. We also see this in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul's instruction and expectation of Timothy. He tells Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Do you hear what Paul says? Paul actually expects God to give understanding to Timothy in whatever Timothy needs. So we have the testimony of Scripture. One, ask God, whom we know as our Father and belong to as His child. Ask Him for understanding because we need it and because He grants it, and He will give us understanding in all that we need, 2 Timothy 2:7. And third, the means of receiving this understanding. How do we get it? How do we receive it? It's by His Word. Give me understanding according to your Word. Not according to the wisdom of the world, not man's strategies, not man's methods, not a philosophy or worldview contrary to biblical truth, but according to your Word, give me understanding. Now, hear the connection between wisdom and the Word of God from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9. The wise men shall be put to shame. All right, so we need to understand why. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Well, why in the world would the wise men be ashamed and taken? Behold, they rejected the word of the Lord, so that wisdom is not in them. They call themselves wise men, but the wisdom of God is not in them. Why? Because they rejected the word of God. You see the connection. To have wisdom from God is to know and apply the word of God. Not worldly wisdom, but seeking the Scriptures and applying it to all of life. Spurgeon writes that he desires spiritual light and understanding as it is promised in God's Word, as it proceeds from God's Word, and as it produces obedience to God's Word. It's the desire of the psalmist. Is it yours? Do you know it belongs to God? Do you recognize your need for understanding according to the Word of God? Do you know the one to seek? And do you know where to seek it, brothers and sisters? Now when we come to verse 170, we see a parallel. It's very similar to 169. The slight difference is the specific need. 169, give me understanding according to your Word. 170, deliver me. That's the only difference. Both are humble pleas. Both recognize their need. Both are looking to God alone to meet the need. And both are making this plea on the grounds for asking and answering as it pertains to the Word of God. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your Word. 170. So the difference is the word deliver. Deliver me according to your Word. To deliver is to save or to rescue. So what he's doing is he's giving his need now of the need for saving, the need for rescuing, just like he needs understanding. So again, I would submit to you, as the psalmist needs understanding, so do we. And as the psalmist needs saving, so do we. As he needs rescue and delivering, so do we. Now, throughout this psalm, throughout the whole chapter, there's been these calls for deliver, deliver, rescue, rescue, save, and save. So we've looked at this extensively. So I simply submit to you this morning what salvation is in the spiritual saving sense. We must know And we need to know. Our life depends on our knowing what we need to be saved from. Your life depends on how you answer that question. What do you need saving from? What do you need delivering from? What do you need rescue from? And the simple answer is, you need saving from the wrath of God. You need saving from the penalty and punishment of sin. You need saving from the dominion of the devil. And Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior that you can look to and take hold of in faith, and He will show Himself strong to save on your behalf. We need saving. We need to know what we must be saved from. Did we not see earlier the wrath of God completely satisfied? If you are in Christ, if you are outside of Christ and remain outside of Christ, that wrath of God is being reserved and stored up for you, and that window will burst one day. And it will fall upon the heads of every sinner and every hypocrite who does not cling to the Lord Jesus alone in faith. We need saving. 171, look with me there. My lips will pour forth praise. They'll pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. So we see here that his lips shall surely praise the Lord. Note that he will adore and extol and speak well of the Lord when he's taught and as he's taught. Notice the connection there, the first part to the second part of the verse. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. So there are two things about this teaching. The teaching will certainly prompt and spring forth praise. And this teaching has a sense of certainty to it because it's an answer to his prayer. It's an answer to his prayer. Did he not just call out, "Give me understanding according to your word"? And now he's believing that God will answer that prayer. When you teach me, my lips will praise you. So he's actually expecting God to answer his prayer, to give him understanding according to the word. And he says it later by, "When you teach me your statutes, my lips will praise you." We learn here to offer humble pleas to the Lord and in faith to expect God to answer them. In other words, we are to pray believingly. Believing that he hears, believing that he will answer. That's how we are to pray. And as he answers and as he teaches, our lips shall praise him. Now the statutes here, teach me your statutes. That's a part of God's word with the emphasis of the immovable, unshakable, unchanging word of God. It's the steady rock. It's the lasting, immutable, unchanging word of God. So he's wanting God to teach him his unchanging word. So has the Lord ever given you understanding? Has the Lord ever answered your prayer and taught you something? And what's your response to God when he gave you understanding and when he taught you? Was it your response to praise him with your lips? How many times are we guilty of asking God, and then when God graciously, faithfully answers, we fail to praise him for it? You see, the psalmist says, "My lips shall praise you for or when you teach me your statutes." 172, "My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right." So similarly to the previous verse, the previous stanzas, the word produces praise in the godly. The unchanging statutes of 171, the right commandments in 172, they are prompting and praise, they're prompting praise, singing, and even speaking to the greatness of God and the preciousness of His Word. You see, God's Word inspires the praise of His people. You see, we would not know God rightly, nor would we praise God rightly, if we studied not and heard not His Word. We learn of God. We see the glory of God. We learn of God's attributes, who He is and how He does things. We learn from the Word. And as we learn, as the eyes of our heart are opened to God's glory in His Word, then we are able to sing and praise and speak of His glory. The Word of God informs us and teaches us about God and His ways. And this produces praise. So we are to praise God and sing to the Lord with our lips. We're to speak of God and His greatness and glory for what He's given us in the Scriptures. Now in the Scriptures, we learn all kinds of things. We learn of God. We learn of man. We learn of sin. And we learn how to respond in repenting and believing the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. Remember what the good news is. The good news, the gospel, is what God has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners for His glory. We are to repent and believe in the gospel. And the only way we will repent and the only way we believe the gospel is by believing and abiding the Word of God. You see, brothers and sisters, we praise God for so many things. And we praise many things, do we not? Think about this normal, ordinary conversation to the dead. We praise all kinds of things. We talk about all kinds of things. There are songs about all kinds of things. Right? My question for us this morning is our praise, is our singing, is our speech, is it ever about God? And whatever is right and true and good? Does that come from our lips? Or do we sing about everything else? Do we praise everything else? Do we talk about everything else other than what's right, true, and good? And how near our Father is. Again, William Cowper writes, "Alas, ye shall see many Christians now who at their tables and in their companies can speak freely upon any subject, only for spiritual matters which concern the soul, there they are done." You see, some people can talk about anything and everything. When it comes to the things of God, they have not much to say. Now, on the flip side, think about the man or woman who does. Think about the man or woman who does speak of what is right, true, and good. Think about the man and woman who can give good counsel. Think about the man and woman where the Word of God is upon their heart and on their lips. And think how delightful it is to be around that man or woman. Is it not? Verse 173. "Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts." So here we get back to the humble pleas. Hand here is not little. God does not have a hand like I have a hand. Not a literal hand, it's a figurative hand. God is spirit and does not have a body like man. One of our catechism questions. The hand of the Lord, therefore, signifies His power and His ability to aid, His ability to help. This is the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord can either be for protecting and defending His people, or it can also and overcoming. The hand of the Lord works and attends His people to advance, strengthen, defend, and protect. So He's seeking the hand of the Lord in a timely manner and for help in the present as well as the future. Let your hand be ready to help me, He says. Let it be ready to come to my aid. He's wanting the hand and help of God in a timely fashion. So He's meaning, Lord, help me when You will and how You will. Be ready to help me when You will, how You will. You see, when we pray like that, you're needy before God. You're trusting the will of God and the timing of God, and you're believing Him to grant it. Give me aid and help, Lord. Let Your hand be with me in a timely manner, as You will and how You will. The help given is according to when and how the Lord wills. And we are to ask, humbly seek, and humbly trust the timing of the Lord and the help of the Lord. We are not to go about anxiously demanding, but meekly trusting the help of the Lord's hand. Now notice the psalmist here, his hope that the hand of the Lord is with him and not against him. Hear what he says. Let your hand be ready to help me. You see, he's convinced that the hand of the Lord is with him, for him, not against him. Now, in Scripture, we see, on what basis does he know this? Like, what's the reason stated for him knowing that the hand of God is with him? And the end of the verse tells us, because he's chosen the precepts of the Lord. You see, he knows that God's hand is with him because he's choosing the right path. He's choosing the precepts. Precepts are the rules to regulate life. So he's looking to God's Word. He is choosing God's Word. Therefore, he knows that the timely hand of the Lord will come to help as He wills, when He wills. And we are to do the same. How sure are we that the hand of the Lord is with us? You see, the hand of the Lord delivers. It defends. It disciplines, and the hand of the Lord destroys. So how can you be sure if the hand of the Lord is for you or against you? The same hand that destroys is the same hand that sustains. So how can you know how the hand of God rests upon you? Are you sure? To say it another way, has the Lord been your help thus far? Can you raise your Ebenezer? Can you look back to that passage in 2 Samuel? Can you sing that hymn, Come Thou Fount, verse 2? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come. What in the world does Ebenezer mean? It's a stone of help. You see, they're approaching battle, and Samuel tells them, look to the stone of help. Meaning, thus far the Lord has helped us. Meaning, He will continue to help us. Jonathan Edwards writes, he says the believer can look back on his life. He can look back and he can see the path that he's walked, and he finds Ebenezer stones all the way. He can look back on his life and point to time saying, the Lord has been my help. The Lord has been my help. The Lord has been my help. Thus far, all the way up to this point, God has been my help. And I've got thousands of testimonies how He's helped me. So how does that help you in the present and the future? If He's helped you then, guess what? He will continue to help you. He'll bring His children to the everlasting inheritance. How we reason with God in prayer. I know You. I belong to You. You've helped me thus far. Help me still.
That's how we are to pray. Perhaps you fear this morning that the hand of the Lord is against you. It's against you. You see, in Scripture, the hand of God does all kinds of things. Do you know, and are you able to cling to the promise of Isaiah 41:10? Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, the life of faith, brothers and sisters, is always about believing the promises. How do you know if the hand of God is with you or against you? Are you believing the promises of God? Are you believing that I will not fear because He's with me? I will not be dismayed because He is my God. He promises, and I believe Him, that He will strengthen me, help me, and hold me up with His righteous right hand. We either believe the promises or we don't. Well, what does our Lord say in John chapter 10 about His hand and never being able to be snatched from it? Listen to what Jesus says in John 10. But you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Do you know the voice of God, the voice of your good shepherd, in the Word? Do you recognize the voice of the living King of Heaven when Scripture's read, when you read, when you hear it? Is that the voice of your King? Is it the voice of your shepherd? If so, you'll never perish, and you'll never be snatched from His hand. Your name has been written and engraved on His hands, never to be erased. What a wonderful promise there is. Many promises for true believers, the sheep of His flock, the children of God, regarding the mighty and merciful hand of the Lord. But hear me, as wonderful as these promises are for believers, how terrifying His judgments are for sinners. And you stand in one place or the other. Is the hand of God a comforting thing, or is it fearful for you? How is it for you this morning? The hand of God comfort or terrify you? It's a question you must deal with. 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Longing and delighting. To long is to pant for, faint after, thirst after. We've talked about salvation over and over and over again. But my exhorting to you this morning is salvation in the spiritual sense. So I exhort you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for peace. For peace from the penalty and punishment of your sin. Look to Jesus for perseverance to overcome the power of sin. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus to be saved from the presence of sin, to behold His glory, to commune with the saints. Look to Jesus for the inheritance that's undefiled, unfading, and that lasts forever. The solution, the saving plea, is look to Jesus. Look to Him. Can you look?
Spurgeon just found himself there as a teenager. Snow was too hard. It was too deep. He couldn't finish the walk to his own church. Took a side road and found himself with about 12 other people in a little Methodist chapel. Preacher didn't even make it to church that day. I almost experienced that first time, right? So the preacher wasn't there. A layman stands up to give the word of the Lord. His passage, look to the Lord. All ye ends of the earth be saved. And he looked at Spurgeon, sitting under the balcony, way in the back. And he said, son, you look like a miserable, troubled soul. Look to Jesus and be saved. And the rest of his life, Spurgeon said, can you look? Can you look? Looking meaning believing. Look and be saved. For he was lifted up to take your punishment, that you may look on him and be saved from your punishment. Let's turn to 175. Let my soul live and praise you. And let your rules help me. We have two humble pleas back to back here. He wants to live and he wants to praise. He wants to experience a renewal of life in communion with God. Another old Puritan, Henry Law, writes, liveliness of soul is the Spirit's gift, and it will show itself in abounding praises. Meaning, if you are alive by the Spirit in the depths of your soul, you cannot help but praise Him. It's going to come out. So if you never, you're dead. It's that simple. If you've been made alive by the living God, if the heart of stone has been removed and the heart of flesh has been put in you, if the Lord Himself, who spoke creation into existence, has indwelt you with His very Spirit, you will praise Him. So do you praise Him privately, individually? When no one else is around, do you praise Him? Do you praise Him in your family? Do you take time to praise God in your home? Do it. Sing. Do you praise God publicly? It's time for us to sing. Do you sing? Or do you just kind of mumble? See, the soul that's been made alive praise the Lord. Let my soul live and praise you. 175. For your rules help me. Charles Bridges writes, much do we lose of spiritual strength for a lack of occupying ourselves more in the exercise of praise. Here he says, you're weak because you don't praise God. He says, exercise yourself in the praise of God and you will find spiritual strength. And I would amen. Brother or sister, have you lost spiritual strength for a lack of occupying yourself in the exercise of prayer? And then finally, after 6 months, we come to the final verse, the final statement, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. For I do not give your commandments. Do you hear the salt leaving? Most of the time, I would literally want us to leave flying high. I'm giving you the benediction, the last word, because I want us flying high. But notice 176. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I don't forget your commandments. You see, going astray is... means the turning of the foot. Step aside from the good way. Turning the foot, turning the heart. See, the believer knows in his heart. The believer knows in his heart that he would still be astray had not grace found him. The believer knows that he would go astray further and longer if grace did not prevent him. And the believer also knows that there is remaining corruption and a recurring tendency to still go astray. Thus, we need God to continually see us. Do you know that? I mean, as a believer, do you know even in your bones that there's something in you that steps out of the way? We know it. All too well, do we not? We go astray. This is a believer speaking here in 176. Going astray. We need the continuing, sanctifying grace of God. We would be astray had grace not found us. We would be further gone had grace not prevented us. And we would go more swiftly astray. Grace does not continue to sanctify us. It's all grace. Now in Scripture there are both the lost man straying and the true believer straying. I want to consider both for a moment. Scripture speaks regularly of man's going astray. Listen to Isaiah 53 verse 6. This is all men here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's everybody. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned everyone to his own way. Now what if God would have left us there? What if? But maybe you can sing the rest of that song. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Do you know that? Listen to how that verse ends. Yes, we've all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see that? We are the ones going astray. We are the ones going after our own way. Every one of us. Yet, he laid on him the iniquity of us all who go astray. That is good news, gospel substitution. We go astray, and instead of the punishment being laid on us for going astray, he lays it on his son. That we might have peace with God. There's an old confession that's very helpful here with regards to the believer. But before we look at it, I want to give you a biblical example of a believer going astray and yet was sought out and restored. Because the reality here this morning is that it'd be almost impossible to assume that none of us here gathered are astray in this moment. Consider Peter. Did Peter know Christ? Did Peter belong to Christ? Did Peter love Christ? Well, surely he did. But hear the words of our Lord in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, he says, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.
like me. He wants to throw you up and down in the air. He wants to sift you over and over and over. The Lord Jesus looks at the disciples and says, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you've turned again, you mean to tell me that Jesus knew that Peter would fail and deny, but yet be restored? Yes, he did. And he says, and when you turn again, strengthen the brothers. So we can go astray and be restored, and when we are restored from going astray, we can strengthen the brothers and sisters too. Yes, we can. We have the example with Peter. And in this restoration scene in John 21, the Lord orchestrates it beautifully. You see, even though Peter denied Jesus three times, you remember that? I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. One, two, three. Jesus on the shore, says Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? See, Peter denied me three times. And Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Bringing a full restoration. And what did Peter say? You know I love you. You know I love you. You see, believers who know and love the Lord can go astray. And if it's you, come back. Come back, because he will restore you. No matter how far, no matter how delayed, he takes back sheep. He sees after sheep who have gone astray. Second London Baptist Confession puts it this way on its chapter, Perseverance of the Saints. Speaking of a saint, a believer in Christ, hear these words. They may fall into grievous sins, and they may continue in them for a time. Due to the temptation of Satan in the world, the strength of corruption remaining in them, and the neglected means of their preservation. In so doing, they incur God's displeasure, they grieve His Holy Spirit, their graces and comforts become impaired, their hearts are hardened, their conscience is wounded, and they hurt and they scandalize others, and they bring temporary judgments on themselves. Nevertheless, they will renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. So however far you've been, and however delayed, however long you've put it off, wherever you've gone astray, hear the word of the Lord. Come back. He received sinful men. Now you may not be familiar with the 1689 confession, but surely you're familiar with the old hymn I've already alluded to. Let's look at the third verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Hear the last part. Here's my heart, Lord, taken sealed. Sealed for my courts above. So you can honestly say this morning, Lord, I'm prone to wonder. I have wondered. Nevertheless, here's my heart. Take it, seal it. And seal it for your courts above. See, brothers and sisters, from this last stanza, we learn and we are to grow in humble pleas before the Lord. We are to realize our need for His hand and for His help. And let us return promptly and sincerely if we've gone astray. Hear our prayer, Father, that you would seek those who've gone astray and reclaim them.